thank you, Pam and Rachel. And Jerry, thanks for being here too, brother. Yeah. Man, you did a good job teaching those girls how to sing, I tell you what. You could be turning to Philippians chapter number 4, if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 4. When Paul began his letter to the believers at Philippi, he used what might be considered to be a typical greeting for the Apostle Paul. And yet oftentimes we kind of read through his opening, greetings and the remarks that he makes as though they are just words and just phrases. And yet we find that when you get near to the end of the book of Philippians, you'll find out that it's not just a phrase. Whenever he writes to them, for example, in the second verse of this book and says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And that is, when Paul writes that greeting, it's obvious when you continue reading in his letters that when he's writing about the grace and the experience of God's peace available through Christ, that it's not just a phrase, it's not just something that he would put on there like you might put on "dear somebody." But it really means something. That is, that when he's writing about the grace and the experience of God's peace, he's really writing about something that he wants the believers to really experience in their life. As a matter of fact, as I've mentioned to you, it's our Lord who in the upper room had said to his disciples, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is, as he spoke to the disciples in the upper room, our Lord reminded them that their lives did not have to be dominated by anxiety and fear. Even though everything was changing and he was going to be crucified and be gone, even though all of that was going to take place, they still, even in those most difficult circumstances, where the one that they had surrendered their life to was going to be taken away from them, even in those difficult circumstances of not understanding what was going on around them and feeling no doubt threatened by the Jewish leaders themselves. Even in the middle of all of that, Jesus said, "You still do not have to be afraid and you do not have to be full of anxiety." And the reason why is because of the experience of my peace. And so when you read Paul's letters and he writes about this peace that he desires for the believers in the early New Testament church, this peace that comes from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's that same peace that our Lord spoke about in the upper room. And Paul not only mentions it in his greeting, but in the book of Philippians, he explains it when you get down to the last chapter of the book. That is, as Paul gets ready to close this letter and he begins to write to them some concluding statements and thanksgiving to them for the blessing they've been to his life. Before that, we find that in this last chapter, he brings up the topic of peace. We looked at one of the important verses of the service in the service this morning in verse 7, where he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then at the end of verse number 9, he writes, "And the God of peace shall be with you." In other words, from the beginning, the second verse, to verse number 9 in the last chapter, we find that his mind is centered on this topic of peace. He's teaching us here some principles about peace. How it is that God's people can experience the dominating factor of God's peace in their life. Now, it's assumed by the Apostle Paul in this fourth chapter that those that he's writing to are real believers. And that is, that he's not just writing to the religious crowd that's trying to work their way into God's favor, but he's writing to a group of people that have realized their lost condition, have realized their sinful condition in the sight of God, have repented and have turned to Christ, and they have trusted in his finished work on the cross, followed by his resurrection alone for salvation. That is, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have experienced the new birth, have been born of the Spirit, were brought to that point by the Spirit of God of realizing their lost condition, and broken over their lostness, broken over their sin, they came to Christ and they turned to Him and they cried out to Him and they received Him as the Lord of their life. As a matter of fact, in the church at Philippi, we read about the testimony of at least one man who got saved in Philippi. You can read about his testimony when Paul was in the city in Acts chapter number 16. He was the man who was in charge of the jail. Remember the story, don't you, when Paul and Silas were arrested in the city of Philippi? And that is that apparently there was not a Jewish synagogue for them to be able to begin sharing the gospel. So they went down by the riverside where there was a group of women that were meeting for Bible study and prayer. And the Bible tells us there that as Paul was traveling along in Silas, and there was another company of people with them, there was a little slave girl who was mimicking and mocking them as they followed along. And this went on for a period of time until finally Paul, led by the Spirit, turned around down and rebuked the demon that possessed her and cast it out of her. And as a result of that, this little girl who was a slave to someone was not able to tell fortunes any longer. Apparently, she was demon possessed, and by being demon possessed, was able to tell fortunes. And sort of their money was gone. That is, they were making money off of this little girl. They got upset at Paul and Silas. They stirred up the leaders of the city against them, arrested them, accused them falsely, arrested them. They were beaten and thrown into the jail. And the jailer there in the city of Philippi was given the responsibility of making sure that they did not escape. He chained them down. After having beaten them, he chained them down in the jail. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas, down in the jail, began to pray and they began to sing praises to God. And at about midnight, of course you remember the story, God sent an earthquake and shook that jail. And the Bible tells us that all of their bands, all of the chains were loosed and the jail doors were open. God shook that place up. But it wasn't just the place that he shook up. The jailer got shook up that night as well. And the Bible tells us that he came before Paul and Silas when he found out they had not escaped. And he said those words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Bible tells us that Paul's response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and your whole household, by the way." And the Bible tells us, insinuates to us, that that's exactly what he did. He heard the gospel that night, and that is, they explained to him about Jesus and what he did on the cross and his resurrection the third day, and that jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, put his faith and trust in what Jesus did when he died for him on the cross, and he got saved that night. And listen, he took these men home with him, and they explained the gospel to those in his own household. They shared with him, they shared with the jailer's household about Jesus, and his whole household got saved. And so in the city of Philippi, that is in the church that the apostle is writing to, there is this man who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is assumed, as Paul is writing to them in this last chapter, that's the kind of people that he's writing to. Those who have realized their sinful condition, those who realized they were lost, these are not people that are trying to work their way to heaven. These are not people that are trying to outweigh the good over the bad in their life. They're not people that are just religious and just going to church on Sunday. But these are folks who realized they were lost, who realized their sinful condition, realized Jesus was the only one that can save them. And they turned to him and cried out to him and surrendered to him fully as Lord of their life. And at that moment, God forgave them. He saved them. And the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of them from that very moment. They have been born again. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, Paul refers to, uses a little phrase to describe the relationship that we have with Christ now that we're saved. He uses little phrases like "in the Lord." That is, have to be of the same mind in the Lord. This little phrase "in the Lord" reminds us that at the moment of our conversion, we were united to Christ. We were placed into Him and He came to live on the inside of us. We know that salvation is not just a religious system. But I tell you, the real Christianity is a relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ that you enter into at the moment that you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship is characterized by union with Christ, and that is from the moment of our conversion, we are in Christ and Christ is living on the inside of us. Now listen, if you're in Christ and Christ is living on the inside of you, you can have a life that is dominated by the peace that Jesus promised in the upper room when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." If you're not saved, you'll never experience that peace. And the principles that I'm teaching in this passage are not going to work in your life. And that is that you'll never have peace until you're brought into this relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But if you're saved, then listen, you can have peace dominating your life. If you're not saved, if you're not sure whether or not you really have been born of the Spirit, whether or not you've really met the Lord Jesus personally and are in this relationship with Him that we call salvation, if you're not sure, then you ought to seek Him with all of your heart. That is, you ought to cry out to God. You ought to do like that jailer, and you ought to be crying out to God, "God, what do I need to do? I want to be saved." And you ought to be seeking Him with all of your heart. And listen, if you'll seek Him with all of your heart, you will find Him. God will give you light. He'll reveal truth to you. He'll draw you to Himself. He'll save you by His grace, if you will. But if you are saved, and listen, if you're in Christ and Christ is living on the inside of you, then God's purpose for your life is for you to live a life that is not dominated by fear and anxiety, anxiety, a life that is not controlled by depression and discouragement, a life, ladies and gentlemen, that is not full of bitterness and envy, but a life that is dominated by peace, that is flowing like a river from the inside of your being. And the reason why is because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Paul would write like this in the book of Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, dominate your life from the inside out in the inner man. And I say to you that Paul wrote that because it really is a real possibility. You can really be dominated by the sweet peace of God that flows out of that relationship with Him. It can dominate your life from the inside out. Amen. And that's what he's writing about. If you're a child of God, there are some principles that you can apply to your life so that you can walk in and live in and be dominated by the peace of God in your life and in your heart. We've already talked about some of them. Let me just remind you that if you and I are going to walk and enjoy the peace of God, we've got to prioritize our relationships. What I mean is relationships, our relationship with God and our relationships with one another are really, really important. They're more important than the material things that we own, our relationships. What is important about our church, for example, here at Eastern Gate, is not the property that we own. It's not the building that we meet in. Ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed the relationships that we have with one another as one body in Christ. And that's what really needs to be important. And when it is, you and I will cultivate our love for one another. And when it is important, you and I will we will demonstrate loyalty. We'll be committed and loyal to Christ and also to one another. And when that's really important in our life, that is when our relationships are a priority, when they're really placed above all the other things in our life and we prioritize the relationships in our life, when we do that, you and I are going to experience the wonderful flow of God's sweet peace in our lives. There's not only the prioritizing of our relationships, but we've also discovered that we need to project our soul. And that is, when God saved you, He did a wonderful work on the inside of you. You became a new creature in Christ. The Spirit of God immediately is indwelling you with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance on the inside of you. The life of Christ and the love of Christ is now living on the inside of your being since your conversion. And so here's what Paul teaches us in this passage, and that is that you and I need to start projecting that. That is the good work that God did on the inside of us. When we start projecting the joy that God placed in us when He saved us, that is called rejoicing. When we start projecting the gentleness and the long-suffering, the character of Christ that became a reality in us when God saved us, that is called moderation. Let it be known unto all men. When you and I start projecting the expectancy we have that Christ is coming again, when we start doing that, living in a way that projects the expectancy we have of the Lord's return, then that's what Paul had in mind when he said the Lord is at hand. In other words, you and I projecting the life and the love and the character of Christ through our life. We discovered in the service this morning that if we're going to walk and live in peace, that we have to pray about everything. And that is, instead of being anxious about things, instead of being careful, the Bible tells us, instead of being full of anxiety, that you and I can pray about everything. And that is that we can bring all of our needs to God and we can begin to pray about those things. And if you'll learn to pray, and if you'll pray consistently, and if you'll pray with supplication, bringing your needs to God, and if you'll pray with thanksgiving, believing and expecting and knowing that God's going to hear and answer and being grateful in advance already for the answer that's on its way, if you'll learn how to pray God's way, the outcome will be that the peace of God, that is the peace that passes all understanding, that is the peace that surpasses all human reason, that peace will guard your inner man. It will keep your hearts and your minds, that is, your emotions and your mind, will be guarded by God's peace. The one thing that everybody is longing for and looking for, ladies and gentlemen, is God's peace. That's the great need of the soul. The great need of the inner man is God's peace living on the inside. The one thing that is missing in every person's heart is God's peace. But when you get saved and you come to Christ, the Bible says that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now that you are saved, if you'll learn how to pray God's way, if you'll learn how to walk with God in prayer, if you'll learn how to pray about everything, then listen, you can continue to walk in that wonderful, sweet peace that is available to you in Christ. You got to learn how to pray about everything. And then I want you to notice with me this evening, verse 8. And that is, if you and I are going to walk in peace, assuming that you're a believer, that Christ lives in you, that you know Him, and that He's the Lord of your life. If you're going to walk and live and enjoy the peace that Jesus promised in the upper room, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If you're going to enjoy and experience, if that peace is going to be more than just words from the upper room and be the reality of your life, then you also must we must protect our thoughts. We must protect our thoughts. I'm talking to those of you that are saved. Look at verse number 8 now. "Finally, brethren," now you know when he gets to the word "finally," that Paul is getting ready to sort of wind up what it is that he is saying and what he is writing about. But you know what I've discovered about the Apostle Paul? He's like a Baptist preacher. And that is, when he says "finally" and gets to the last, it still could be a while, amen. And you all know that well. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's right. That is, the Bible indicates to us, and Paul does, that if you and I are going to be able to experience the peace of God, if we're going to get to verse 9, where it says, "And the God of peace shall be with you," you got to get through verse 8. And that is, you got to deal with this thing that's sitting on top of your shoulders. And that is, I'm talking about our mind. That is the thought processing that you and I experience in our lives. That is the inner man. Now, you know in the Bible that many times mind and heart sometimes are used interchangeably. And that is referring to the whole of the inner man, the mind and the heart, or the soulish part of our inner being. Paul seems to make a distinction between them in verse number 7. And so when you get to verse number 8, when he's talking about thinking on these things, we know that he's focusing on the mind. And that is the thoughts of the mind, and that is the inner man. And when he talks about thinking on these things, and he talks about the thoughts that you and I experience in our mind, that is what it is that we think about, it's more than just random thoughts that he's referring to here in this passage. That is, he's not only just talking about random thoughts, but he's talking about the thought patterns of our life, the belief systems of our life. He's talking about the attitudes of our life. In other words, as you and I think in a certain way or think in a certain direction, and we continue to do that, that becomes a thought pattern in our life. We begin to think in a certain way, we continue to do that, it becomes a thought pattern. And when you and I develop thought patterns in our life, sometimes we refer to that as an attitude. That is, it is a way of thinking. It becomes a way of thinking. And listen to me now, our way of thinking is what impacts our life. That is, the patterns of thought that we develop are what decide what direction we're going to go in, what we're going to believe, and the decisions we're going to make, and the direction that you and I are going to go in. And so it's impossible for me to underestimate, if you're saved, it's impossible for me to underestimate the importance for you to be able to think about what it is that you've been thinking about. Or as I've said in other messages, to do a checkup from the neck up. That is, to really focus what it is that I'm focusing on. That is, to evaluate what it is that my mind has been focusing on. And the reason why is because whatever you focus your mind on, whatever thoughts that you allow to randomly come into your mind, if you entertain those thoughts and continue to think in that direction, you develop a pattern of thought. And when you develop a pattern of thought, then that impacts your belief system. It impacts your attitude, that is, the kind of attitude that you have, and the direction you go, and the decision that you are going to make. The writer of Proverbs explained it this way. He said, "For as he," or "as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That is, that's going to be the direction you're going to go. That's what's going to determine the kind of person that you become. I'm going to say that again. I want all of the young people to listen to me for just a moment. And that is, what you focus your mind on is going to have a lot to do with the kind of person that you become. What you believe, the attitudes that you have, and the decisions that you make, it is going to have a lot with what it is that you allow your mind to think on, or allow your mind to focus on. It's going to impact every area of your life. And Paul recognizes that truth here as he writes in verse number 8 and gives them some direction and gives them some help as far as protecting their thoughts. In verse number 8, Paul issues a command, but the command comes at the end of the verse.
And that is, the command is found in the last four words where Paul writes, think on these things. There's the command that's found in the verse. He's commanding them to think. Amen. And that word think is a word that would describe us considering or evaluating or dwelling on or meditating on or concentrating on. That is what we focus our minds on. What it is that you and I think about. What it is that dominates our thought life. Now, everybody who is alive is a thinker. Amen. And you're thinking about something. Now, I know that sometimes us guys have a little bit difficult time with this, more so than the ladies. Some of you guys may not be this way, but I say to you that whenever Teresa and I are sitting there at the house, sometimes we'll be talking and she'll ask a question like this. Every once in a while, she'll ask, what are you thinking about? And I have to stop and think about what I'm even thinking about. And you know what? I think that I'm not thinking anything, right? I mean, maybe I'm watching a news program or maybe I'm reading a book or maybe I'm preparing a Bible study or a message and working on something and say, what are you thinking about? I'm, you know, whatever it is I'm reading or whatever. Sometimes I'm just sitting there and I don't feel like I'm thinking at all. And then she asked that question that is so hard, so hard. She'll ask the question, what are you feeling? And it's so hard for her to imagine, and she knows after all these years now, that there are a lot of times I'm not really feeling anything. Nothing at all. And some of you guys, maybe you know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Does anybody know? Oh, a couple of you do. You know what I'm saying about that. But in reality, we are all thinking. We all are. And we are all, as a result of that, feeling as well. It just seems like some of us aren't as in touch with what it is that we're thinking and what it is that we're feeling as others might be. But all of us are thinking and all of us are feeling. And what we are thinking impacts what we are feeling, and that impacts the attitude that we have, the direction that we go, the decisions that we make. And listen to me now, if you want to live a life that is dominated by peace, we've got to get in touch with and we've got to begin to evaluate what it is that we are thinking about. What we think impacts us emotionally. If you think of peace as an emotion, even though it's much more than that, then you understand that it is deeply impacted by what it is that we think. I remember one time, I tell this story a lot whenever I'm counseling with people, and that is that I remember one Saturday night I was up here at the church, and you know, we meet together here at the church and we pray. And several of us do. We pray for the services on Sunday, and you're invited to come as well, by the way. At 9 o'clock Saturday night, we meet right here in the sanctuary. We pray. We just, a few prayer requests, we get in the altar, pray, and people leave when they're done, and leave quietly so others can keep on praying. And I was up here, I was getting ready to pray, and I got this call from my wife. She said, somebody's trying to break in the house. I said, what? I said, I hear a noise at the back door, and she has a gun out. And she's asking me, she says, how do you use this gun? I said, put the gun up, you're going to get killed. You know? Yeah. I said, I'll be home in just a moment. And I don't remember what I did. I'm sure I just told Brother Greg to go ahead and lead the prayer meeting. And I went on home. And so, you know, when I kind of hurried home, I thought, well, somebody's trying to break in the house. My wife's got a gun. She's going to get hurt. And so I'm kind of rushing home, and I get home, and as soon as I do, I want to go around to the back of the house, but I'm afraid she might have figured out how to use that gun, so I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid she'll shoot at me or something, thinking I'm the person. And so I go in the house. I tell her I'm coming in. It's me, you know, the one you've been married to. And I come in the house, and you know, I kind of look around, and then when she knows I'm here, I go around to the back where she heard the noise at the back door, and there's not anything there. And I tell you that nobody was trying to break in, and I know that she still thinks that nobody was breaking in. I think a cat ran across the deck. I don't know. But you know what? Whenever you think that somebody's getting ready to break in your house, even if it's not, and I'm not saying, honey, that wasn't, okay? All right, I'm just saying this for all these folks here, all right? Yeah. But listen, if you heard a noise and you thought somebody was breaking into your house, all of a sudden your heart starts pounding. Anxiety level goes up. And all of a sudden you find yourself calling, saying, please come home, somebody. I mean, listen, you're reacting and you're responding. You're feeling. And the reason why is because of what you're thinking. There may not be anybody within 10 miles of your house. But if you think that, even though it's not true, if you think it, then everything on the inside of you is going to react to what it is that you think and believe. And listen, child of God, I'm explaining that to you so you'll understand why Paul's writing what he is here. And that is that you need to be careful what you think. And the reason why is because whether it's true or not, whether it's based in reality or the lies of the enemy that's prevalent in our culture, what you allow your mind to focus on and think on is going to have a deep impact on your emotions. It's going to have a deep impact on the decisions you make and the direction that you go in. That is what you believe and what it is that you think. And so you and I really got to get a hold of this in our life. And the reason why is because your personal experience of peace depends on it. That is, what you think and what you believe has an impact on your inner man. That is, the heart, the soul, the inner life, the mind. And so you need to be paying attention to what you think about so that you can experience what it is that God wants you to experience, like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, those kinds of things. Your experience of peace is directly connected to what it is that you think on, what you meditate on, what you focus on, and what it is that you believe. There's a connection, and it's a direct connection. The peace that you have in your home, in your relationships to others, also is directly connected to what it is that you've been thinking about and what you've been focusing on and the attitudes that you've developed out of those patterns of thought. In other words, if you think ungodly thoughts and negative thoughts and you have that attitude develop on the inside of you, it impacts your relationships with the people that you go to church with, the people that you live with at home, the people that you work with. So we got to think about what it is that our minds are focused on. You need to be thinking about certain things. And that is the reason why that you may not be experiencing fullness of peace is not only because you may not be praying about everything, but also because you may not be protecting your thought life like you should. And you've allowed some thought patterns to develop in you that should not be there. And when you allow thought patterns to continue on and continue on so that they become a way of life, a way of thinking, and impact your emotions and the direction that you go in, the Apostle Paul refers to that in 2 Corinthians 10. He uses a word called a stronghold. Those high things, that knowledge that exalts itself against God. And the false teaching, the false beliefs can become strongholds. Areas of your life that the devil has a foothold in from which he can launch attacks in other areas of your life and try to destroy your relationships, try to destroy your marriage, try to destroy your fellowship with other believers. And so you've got to deal with what it is that you're focused on, what it is that you're thinking about. Part of growing in Christ is recognizing wrong thought patterns. In my mind. Wrong thought patterns. It may be thought patterns that I was taught from the time that as far back as I can remember as a little child and didn't even know any different. But wrong thought patterns. Recognizing them, those thought patterns that grieve the Holy Spirit, that rob us of our joy and peace, repent of those areas of our life and get our minds focused on the right things. Now when you're reading Paul's letters, he refers to that in Romans 12:2 as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The making new, renewing means to be made new over, again and over again. Being made new, our mind being made new over and over again. Since our conversion, the Holy Spirit's been living on the inside of you and it's His purpose to dominate your inner man. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. It means that your inner man is dominated by the Holy Spirit. And one of the areas that He wants to dominate in your life is your mind. He wants to dominate your thought patterns, what it is that you think about. And so as you walk with God and as you get into the Word of God, you're going to find out the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you areas of your life, thought patterns, and areas of thinking and belief that just doesn't line up with His purpose for your life and what He's revealed in Scripture. And those are areas that you and I have to repent of, and we have to change our mind in those areas and our thought patterns in those areas. And we have to experience the renewing or the making new of our minds. That is, we have to begin to protect our thoughts, our thought patterns. And that's how you grow in Christ. That's how you grow in the inner man by the transformation of the inner man through the renewing of the mind. The apostle gives us a list here. That is a list of things that should be characteristic of what it is that we're thinking about. Now, this list that he gives in verse number 8, it gives us broad categories of things. It doesn't give us details and specifics, but it gives us broad categories. And then the last two seem to be an even broader category that kind of encompasses all the others. These are the things that you need to be thinking about. Think on these things. In other words, here's what we need to be thinking about. If you and I are going to protect our minds, we need to evaluate what we're thinking about and ask ourselves this, and that is what I'm thinking about characterized as being true? As being true. The things that I need to think about, according to verse number 8, are those things that are true. Minds that are filled and focused on truth. That means that you and I have to get our minds, that is that you and I have to, we have to renew our minds so that instead of believing those things that are not true, those things that are lies or those things that are deceptive, that's so prevalent in our world today. Now you all know this already, but you know that the devil is the god of the age. The Bible refers to him as such, the prince of the power of the air. And you know that what Jesus said about the devil is that he is a liar, and he has been from the beginning. And we see his lying actions with Eve in the garden meeting. He is a liar. And the devil's system, ladies and gentlemen, is a system of lies. That is, the system that the devil has orchestrated in our world is a system of lies. Now, I want to remind you that all truth is God's truth. If anything is true, it is because God made it true, because God made it that way. And so those who want to try to contrast science from the faith, from Christianity, that want to draw that contrast need to be reminded of this truth. And that is that everything that is true in the world, scientifically, everything that is true in the world chemically, everything that is true in the world that we live in is that way because God made it that way. Listen, we and God, the one who created everything that exists, we are just in a process, that is, as society develops and technology does, we are simply in a process of discovering what God has already made. All truth is God's truth. But I tell you that there is an enemy in the world today that has built a system of lies. And within that system of lies, his purpose is to blind the minds of those that are lost so that they do not believe. And also to try to deceive and destroy the life of every believer that he can and their families, their children, and their grandchildren. And he operates on the basis of lies. And so you and I, if we're going to protect our thoughts, we've got to be able to distinguish between what is a lie of the enemy and what is the truth of God. One of the things that you and I could do, and that is if we're going to think about those things that are true, we could be thinking about Jesus, couldn't we? As a matter of fact, all of these qualities that we read about here, all of them, when you read them, you think, well, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? In other words, it seems as though that you and I ought to have our minds focused on Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates to us in the book of Hebrews that you and I ought to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the Bible indicates to us that we ought to be considering Him. That is, that our eyes ought to be on Him, our focus ought to be on Him. Listen, if there's anyone who is truth, it is Him. Amen. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life in John 14 and verse number 6, right before He said, my peace I leave with you. So you and I need to be focused on Him. That is, we need to be thinking about who Jesus is and what He has done and who we are in Him. Listen, if you're going to think about something, think about these things. Think about Him. That He is the one who created everything that exists. The divine Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were created by Him. Think about Him, the divine Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We're getting ready to celebrate that in our culture, aren't we? And the fact that God became... You ought to be thinking about the fact that God became human flesh and He lived and He died. Think about who Jesus is. You ought to be focused on the Gospels, learning more and more about Jesus. He is true. If you're not going to be focused on that which is true, we've got to be thinking about not only the Son of God, but also the Spirit of God. Jesus referred to Him as the Spirit of truth in the upper room. He told His disciples, right before He said, my peace I leave with you, He said, listen, I'm getting ready to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. No, listen, there's another Comforter who is coming, even the Spirit of truth. And He said He's not only going to be with you, but He's actually going to live on the inside of you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you of all things that I've said to you. The Spirit of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, if we're going to be able to think about those things that are true, we need to be able to think about those things that are of the Spirit. Not only be thinking about the Son of God, but you need to get to know the Spirit of God. Listen, assuming that you're saved, and that's what Paul's assumption is, remember, there's somebody living on the inside of you called the Holy Spirit. You ought to get your mind on Him. Be thinking about Him. You ought to get to know Him, all His sweet presence on the inside of you, the Spirit of God. Think on those things that are true. Be thinking about the Son of God and thinking about the Spirit of God. And you'd have to think about the Word of God, wouldn't you? If you're going to be thinking about those things that are true, because Jesus said as He prayed in John 17, He said, "Thy Word is true." So you and I would have to think about and understand this book, about what the Bible says. If you and I are going to think about those things that are true, then we need to start reading the Bible. I know this is so simple, isn't it? We need to read the Bible to find out what it says, don't we? And then we need to study the Bible to find out what it means. We need to hear the Word, don't we? So that it can be explained to us in a systematic kind of way. That is, you and I need to meditate on this book. That is, what it is that we've heard and learned, we need to think about. That is, we need to roll it over in our mind over and over again. Memorizing this book. We need to apply this book so that we can have the experience of it in our life. I'm talking about minds and hearts and lives that are saturated with the truth of this book. Oh, listen to me now. If you're going to think the right kind of things, then you got to think about those things that are true. And we know that means we're going to be focused on the Son of God and on the Spirit of God and on the Word of God. Listen to me now. If it doesn't line up with what is true, If it is a lie from the enemy and it is not true, listen, we live in a world of people who are living in virtual reality, which I don't know whether virtual and reality really should be in the same sentence, but are living in a world that is not real. A world of fantasy. And I tell you that there is an enemy behind all of this. God wants you to think about those things that are real and true. Not those things that are deceptive and those things that are simply fantasy. Think on these things. Have your mind saturated with what is true and what is right. Not on the devil's lies, but on God's truth. Not only do we have to think about those things that are true, but He also commands us to think about those things that are honest. Now, when I see the word honest, you know, I think of the word true. But this word that is translated honest here in this verse is a word that means honorable. It's a word that means worthy of respect or dignified. Worthy of respect or dignified. It's the opposite of that which is trivial, that which is temporary, and that which is vulgar, the meaning of the word. In other words, Paul is telling us here that we ought to be focusing our minds on that which is respectable and honorable. Whenever Paul was giving a list of qualifications for those who serve in leadership roles of the church and of the older women and older men, the elders in the church, he would use words like grave and sober, and that carries the same meaning as this word translated here, honest. It's referring to those that are serious-minded people. They are not focused on trivial things or vulgar things, but they are serious-minded people whose minds are focused on that which is honorable and worthy of respect. Not trivial things, not vulgar things. Listen, if you feed your mind, that is, if you focus your thoughts and feed your mind and are thinking about those things that are trivial and those things that are vulgar, those things that are disrespectful, then you're not focusing on those things that are honest or honorable. Paul is telling us here, we need to get our minds out of the gutter, off of the trivial, and focused on what is respectable and honorable. I will say this again. If you want to live a life that is dominated by God's peace, your mind cannot be in the gutter. It cannot be on the trivial. That is, you've got to be a serious-minded young man or young woman, for those of you that are young. For those of you that are older, listen, you got to get your mind on what is important, what is honorable, what is respectable, and you got to keep it there if you want to walk and live in God's peace. Are y'all still with me? All right, let's move on. Notice with me that we not only have to think about those things that are true and those things that are honest, but we need to be thinking about those things that are just. Those things that are just. The word just here is a word that means righteous, or a word that means right. In other words, here's what he's telling us, and that is that you and I need to be thinking about those things that are right, that line up with God's righteous standards. That is, some of those are righteous standards that God has established within the created order. In the created order that God created when he created the world, there is a creator. And when God created the world, he created with order and structure. And that which is within that order and structure will be considered right. Be right. Because it's within the order and structure. And when you and I start fighting against and thinking about things that go outside of God's structure, that is the order, that is the right, that is what God created as being right and wrong within the structure. When we start going outside of that and thinking about things that go outside of that, then we are not thinking about those things that are just. It not only is referring to God's created order, but it also would be a word that would refer to right, that which is right according to God's divine revelation. And what I mean by that is this, is that God has revealed what is right and what is wrong. And he has done so in his revelation to us, that is through the prophets and the apostles as preserved in this book. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. Now listen, those things that are right are right. And those things that are wrong are wrong. That not only was true 50 years ago, it not only was true 100 years ago, it not only was true 2,000 years ago, but those things that God said that are right are still right. And those things that are wrong are still wrong. If you want to walk and experience the fullness of God's peace in your life, then you need to be focused on those things that are right according to God's revelation and not focused on those things that are not right, that are wrong. No matter how entertaining it may be. It may make you laugh. It may be entertaining. But if it's not right, your mind should not be consuming it. Whether it be the music that you listen to, the programs that you watch, the websites that you visit. If it didn't line up with what's right, you should not allow your mind to focus on it. Say, Pastor, I don't understand why I feel so much anxiety. Maybe you got your mind focused on that which is not just or right. Notice with me, he also tells us to focus or think about those things that are pure. Those things that are pure. God's people are commanded here in verse 8 to keep our thought lives pure. That is, pure thoughts. Those things that are pure. One of the ways in which we need to protect our thought lives is by not allowing impure thoughts to get a stronghold in our minds. Those things that are not pure. That is, the opposite of pure would be filthy. You know, the Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. And in that verse, the Apostle Paul writes something about this, and that is that you and I need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's right. When I pray, I oftentimes pray, God, please cleanse me from this filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Listen, my flesh is like your flesh. It's filthy. And when I allow my flesh to dominate my thought life, the old me, the old Adamic nature dominate my thought life, then my thoughts can be filthy thoughts just like yours can be. And so here's what God is telling us. You need to control what you think about and not allow your flesh, not allow your mind to be dominated by the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If it's not pure, if it's filthy, then you shouldn't be thinking about it. You shouldn't be watching it. You shouldn't be listening to it. Listen, you should not be allowing that to dominate your thought life. Listen, you and I live in a culture that is filthy. Controlled by the filthiness of the flesh. And when you combine the filthiness of our flesh with the lack of shame that is prevalent in our culture, you've got a real challenge for God's people. And that is a challenge to keep our minds pure. The dirty, filthy thought lines that are characteristic of people who are unsaved, the world around us, should not be characteristic of the thought patterns of God's people. We've got to get our minds cleaned up, purified, focused on that which is pure. Now, if you're going to do that, then you're going to have to be focused on the Word. Here's what the psalmist reminds us. In Psalm 12:6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Every word of God is pure." In other words, you and I need to experience the washing of the water of the Word that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter number 5. And that is our minds purified by the truth of the Word of God and not be focused on the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness that characterizes the world around us. If it's filthy, you shouldn't be thinking about it. Are y'all still with me? Okay. You got to control what you think about. You got to protect your thoughts. We got to think about those things that are true and honest and just and pure. And we also have to think about those things that are lovely. Those things that are, it's an interesting little word that is used here. And the word actually carries the idea of those things that inspire love and graciousness. Those things that inspire love and graciousness. In other words, you and I need to be thinking about those things that inspire love. That is, those things that indeed inspire us and others to be loving and kind and genuine and patient and gracious with one another. That is what I'm thinking about going to draw people in? It's going to cause people to love me? And is it also going to cause them to realize how much I love them? You see, I can evaluate my thought life by asking myself, does it inspire love? Does it engender love? And that is, people, a loving relationship. Is my mind filled, on the other hand, with resentment and hate and bitterness? That is, if I say what it is that I'm thinking, is it going to cause that person to love me or to resent me? Then maybe I don't need to be thinking about that. That is, that may be a good way to evaluate what it is that I'm thinking about. Is it going to engender resentment and bitterness? Or is it going to inspire love and graciousness? Listen, if it's not lovely, if it's not gracious, if it doesn't inspire love, then just don't think those kinds of thoughts. You say, "Pastor, I can't help it," but sure you can. Absolutely, you can control what you think about. And if Christ lives on the inside of you, the very one who created everything that exists is living on the inside of you, and there's not enough power there to control your little thought life? Sure you can. Think about those things that are lovely. Hey, the Bible tells us here we need to be thinking about those things that are of good report. The idea of being of good report are those things that are admirable or highly regarded. It seems like the apostle is telling us to keep our minds focused on those things that are highly regarded by God and admired by others. In other words, if what you're thinking about and focusing your mind on is not something that would please God, that would not make your Christian friends and your church leaders proud of you, then they are probably not of good report. I mean, is it okay if I know what you're thinking about? I mean, why don't you just go ahead and download it, put it on a little thumb drive, and we'll take it up to the guys and we'll put it up here on screen. Say, "Pastor, is no, oh, no, 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 no." Then it may not be of good report. You know what? You may be being lied to by the enemy and don't even know it. You may be entertaining thoughts that the enemy has planted in you in a time of discouragement, a time of distress in your life that you're still holding on to and walling around with that you need to get rid of. If it's not a good report, you need to quit focusing on it according to the Word of God. Protecting your thought life, trying to help you tonight. Amen. If you and I are going to think about those things that we ought to be thinking about, then we've got to think about those things that are of good report. And by the way, the last two kind of gives a big broad category that may encompass everything that he said already. Because he tells us in verse number 8, if there be any virtue, think on those things, if there be any virtue. It's a general word that describes everything that is morally excellent. It's really a word that describes our wonderful Savior, doesn't it? That is, the one who truly is virtuous, who is excellent in every way. And the idea seems to be that you and I need to focus our minds on that. That is, the excellency of our Lord, so that can be developed in us. That is, one of the goals of God's Spirit living on the inside of you is to conform you to the image of Christ. According to Romans 8, His purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ, to make you like Jesus. And so when you think about the moral excellence of our Lord, even so, that should be the goal of our life as well, to be like Him in that way. And so that means that we need to be focusing our minds on that which characterizes the moral excellence, the virtue of our Lord. Anything that contradicts the perfection found in Jesus should not be the focus of our thoughts. We can protect our thought life by asking ourselves whether or not our thoughts, what we're focusing our minds on, reflects the character of Christ. So how do I know whether or not I'm thinking whether it's right or wrong? Just ask yourself that question. When you get in touch with your thoughts, ask yourself whether or not what you're thinking about reflects the character of Christ. If it does not, it's not virtuous, then we shouldn't be thinking about it. And then he uses that little phrase, think on those things. If there be any praise, think on those things. In other words, Paul is telling us here that we need to focus our mind on those things, first of all, that would engender the praise of others, but also that would bring praise and glory to God. Amen. In other words, if we find out, if folks here at church or your spouse or the people that you care about, if they find out what you're thinking about, are they going to applaud you? Are they? And not only that, but what you're thinking about, does it bring praise and glory to God? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, you remember the passage when Paul was dealing with the eating and drinking issues in the Corinthian church? And he said this, whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In other words, if God is not glorified in it, if it doesn't glorify Him, don't do it. But I say to you now, we find that he writes this, and that is, if God is not praised and glorified in it, then don't think about it. Now listen, that will give you some insight as to what kind of music you focus your mind on. If it didn't glorify God, you shouldn't be listening to it. Yeah. If it glorifies filthiness of the flesh, don't listen to it. Listen, that ought to inform you as to what kind of material you consume. That is, what it is that you fill your mind with. If it doesn't bring glory and honor to God, if I can't glorify God in this, that is, that I'm thinking about, then that is something that I should not be thinking about. Now listen, if you'll allow God the Holy Spirit to take these eight qualities and use them as a means of protecting your thought life, if you'll do that, then you can enjoy the peace of God dominating your inner man. If you'll pray about everything, listen, if you'll prioritize your relationships, if you'll do that, and if you'll begin projecting your soul, and listen, if you'll pray about everything and you'll start protecting your thought life, you can begin to experience what Paul writes here about. That is the peace that passes all understanding. You can. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in closing, he wrote about strongholds in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. About every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every belief system, every pattern of thinking, every rebellious attitude that exalts itself against what God has revealed, against the knowledge of God. And that you and I need to tear down those strongholds in our life. And that would include the thought patterns and the attitudes that have been developed in us that are areas that the enemy has conquered and from which he's able to launch attacks into your home, into your marriage, trying to destroy your marriage, trying to destroy your relationships, trying to destroy your position at work, trying to destroy you on the inside because of these thought patterns that don't line up with God's truth, that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That is, you and I need to tear down those strongholds. And then there's that little phrase in verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, and bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Capturing your thoughts, bringing them into captivity to Christ. That's what Paul's teaching us. And that is, you got to protect your thought life. You got to bring your thoughts under control. You got to bring them into captivity to Christ, allowing Christ to dominate and captivate
your thought life. If you'll allow Him to captivate your thought life and be the focus of your thought life, then you can walk and live and enjoy His sweet peace. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word, Your truth, Your people, what You're trying to say to us tonight. And I pray that You would work in such a way that, Father, we might be able to experience, Lord, what it is You're trying to reveal to us tonight. God, I pray that You would examine our thought life. There are those who are here that have been entertaining thoughts that are not from You. God, they've been thinking about things and thinking about making decisions that are simply the whispers of the enemy in their ear. And so I pray, God, that You would so operate and so move that, God, the lies of the enemy that have been whispered in their ear, whether it be people whispering in their ear, whether it be the programming that they watch, whether, Father, it just coming from their own flesh, that, God, You, Father, would expose the lies of the enemy, and, God, they might experience freedom and release. God, experience Your wonderful peace on the inside. Pray that You deliver people from the strongholds that the enemy has built in their life. God, I pray that You deliver some tonight. God, You'll set some people free so they might be able to walk and live in sweet peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.